Right, the book is from, passage is from Micah, chapter 6, which in the church Bibles is page 934. And it's the title, The Lord's Case Against Israel. And it's chapter 6, from 1 to 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for that reading. In general, we prefer reading the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. But rarely we study about the minor prophets. Although Micah was categorized under the section of minor prophet, he was a powerful prophet. He was true and faithful servant of God. In those days, it was very difficult to find a true and genuine servant of God. But Micah, he did not mind about the leaders or the prophets or the people or the priests. Micah neither exhausted himself in delivering messages of people's interest, nor he attempted to please the kings and authorities to obtain their favor from them. He was true to God. He spoke what God instructed him. And Micah, he felt fiercely for Judah's middle class who were oppressed by the Jerusalem's upper rich class people. This rich landowners were defended by the corrupted magistrates. And these rich landowners were encouraged by self-serving prophets at that time. And these rich people, they were supported by the priests. The situation is similar to what we face now in the economic crisis. In the economic crisis, we can see that always the poorer will get poorer and poorer, and the richer will become richer and richer, and the middle class people will be oppressed or being stuck between these two. this fundamental economic problem has become a leading divine force or a source into violence, crime, and immoral lifestyle that we face today. If a survey is taken to observe the perpetrators involved in such kind of assaults, certainly we can see that they will not be the church goers. So Micah was in that chaotic midst of economic crisis. He was bringing this word. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. So Micah was no moralizing poet. He was a dynamic reformer, bringing back the nation, trying to settle the nation to its original spiritual heritage. This must be true, because the thumb rule is that if someone brings very pleasant and comforting messages, when things around us are happening with so many disasters, then he cannot be a true prophet. More evidently, if someone brings warning and rebuking messages for our own failures and for our own mistakes, then he cannot be a false prophet. Genuinely, he has the passion for love to God and love to people. And Micah, as well, we can see that he was unlike a tub-numbing modern preachers for fire and damnation. He was preaching the judgment with the love, with love in his heart. And he was weeping for his people. We can read that, because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. This was his weeping sensation for his own people. He doesn't want his people to be destroyed. He wants them to be saved. Similar like this passion, we can see in Apostle Paul. When Paul was talking to Galatians, he was saying this word, "My dear children, I am again getting into the pain of the childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So it is a kind of pain out of passion for his people, out of passion in sharing God's love to his people. He does not want even one single soul to be lost. That was the pain, childbirth-giving pain Paul was having. Similar like that, Micah, in those days, he was weeping around Judah and telling Judeans, "Come back, restore to your Lord. He is waiting." And Micah, it has 7 chapters, if you read that. And beautifully he has categorized into 3 sets of his prophecies. The first series, taking chapter 1 and 2, it is about God gathering the elect remnant into Jerusalem. And the second series, chapters 3 to 5, we can read about God restores Jerusalem's former dominion. And in the final, 3rd series, chapters 6 and 7, God forgives the remnant of the sinful people. These are all the prophecies Micah was prophesying during that period. Some of the prophecies have been fulfilled, like the Messiah's birth and his exaltation. And some of the prophecies are happening now. People from distant land, of different tribes, they are gathering now into Jerusalem. That means the people of the nation, the people of the world are coming into knowing the knowledge of God. People are accepting these days about the Christ as their own personal Savior. So for the rest of the few minutes, we are going to study what God has offered and subsequently what and how we need to respond to Him. He has offered something, we have received that, and how we are going to respond to Him. This is a beautiful verse we can see in Micah, more familiar, famous one. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Every carol service pronounces these words. This is about the place where the Messiah is going to be born. And the scribes and the chief priests lived in that period. They knew these words very well. They knew what Micah has pronounced. They have read Micah's prophecy. It was there in their hearts. What they did, they took these words to King Herod. What did they tell in Matthew? They told King Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. So they have read Micah. And they said that, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, or by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel. So the purpose of this prophecy is pointing us to the man who fulfilled this prophecy, nothing but Jesus Christ. About 700 years before, Micah prophesied this when he walked on this earth. After 700 years, this prophecy has been fulfilled. When God speaks, His words always come to pass. He is a faithful God, and He never fails in His words. He is the one controlling, guiding, and governing the entire history. Bethlehem was a place chosen by God to stamp His feet for the initiation of the rest of His ministries and for the inauguration of the salvation plan through Jesus Christ. How beautiful would be the feet of the messenger, our Messiah, when He stamped His feet in Bethlehem. It is the place of Epiphany, powerful religious experience. It is the place where God manifested into human. What a wonderful thing, gathering together on that Bethlehem of Ephrathah. God offered Christ for us. If you read Micah, the whole book, it is a book mixture of judgment and hope. I would like you to take the Bible and open the book of Micah, chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, you are going to follow verses between 1 and 3. I am going to read from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Let us see how far we are meeting up with that. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Is that word to word matching? Is exactly the same. Who got it from whom? Either Isaiah copied it from Micah, or Micah copied it from Isaiah, or both of them have got it from someone else, or did the Holy Spirit inspire, giving identical wordings to these two different prophets? But they were all prophesying to the same situation. We don't know who copied it, but they were living in the contemporary period. They were living in different places. But God was promising this offer to these two different prophets. It is wonderful to see. Whenever we see God is uttering like that to two different people for the same situation, then we need to give some attention while reading such passages. For no reason, God is going to emphasize that again through different people. And this is one of the prophecy that is happening now. People from different nations are coming. People from individual tribe. We can see Ashest is an example. It is a foretaste of God's heaven's glory. I always think like we are experiencing before we get into heaven. Heaven will be like that. People from different places worshipping together, different colors, different traditions, different culture, but we are worshipping one God. What a beautiful God we serve. We talk about persecution of Christians happening everywhere. And we talk about people fleeing for their life due to persecution. And we read in the news, the church is declining, the number is going down. All these things we read. But we need to think about that. Can we underestimate God's working power for his church on this earth? It cannot be diminished. It cannot be eliminated. If our God is a powerful God, we should see some evidences. When we are concentrating on such news like persecution, church declination, we should also think about an equal escalation in the believers' growth in different churches across the nation. His work cannot be underestimated. This is the offer God is giving, gathering his people in these last days. People are having visions and dreams and prophesying. All these gifts being poured upon us. After we received all these offerings, the Messiah who brought the salvation, the Holy Spirit giving us power to enable his church, what we are responding? How can we respond to that Almighty God? Very simple. He has given a very simple instruction. I love this verse. He says, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. It looks very simple. Justly act, justly to be justified, to be a judge, just. What is it about? Recently I heard a sermon preached by one of the preachers, and he was reading a passage from the King James Version. While he was reading it, whenever he comes to a difficult word, he says, it means, and then he explains. And then he gets back to the passage, and when he gets into the difficult word, he says, it means, and then he explains. I was thinking, why not he choose a simple version for everyone to understand easily? Because God wants us to understand. God does not want us to be confused. This verse from NIV, but still, if we have some confusion, we can choose a simple version. And the NLT is very simple, and he is saying here, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And if you see chapter 6, what Michael read for us today, it is reminding us about the court scene. God is a counsel for the persecution. Micah is a counsel for the defender. And the people, those who have corrupted by sin, are standing in the dock. The problem here is they were arguing about who is in the dock. Micah was miserable in this court scene. But all his misery was leading into joy when he heard the judge of this courtroom is going to offer mercy as well. That gave Micah a big deliverance. And God is explaining in this chapter, he does not require any offerings from people, not like blood from thousands of lambs, but righteousness. If a child behaves naughty, this will be a problem for the parent. Whether the parent needs to be judged in giving what they need or to let them off. To act just and mercy is hard, except in one place where the innocent prepared to suffer for the justice so that the guilty can go free. In this place, the sin can be punished and pardoned at the same time. What a beautiful it is. We should rejoice for it. There is a sin, and the sin needs to be punished, and an innocent is coming there and saying that, let me take that suffering so that the guilty can go free. That's where we need cross. At the cross, we see God's perfect justice. The punishment was enacted. At the cross, we see God's perfect mercy. The guilty can go free. At the cross, we see God's perfect humbleness. The God of heaven came down to this earth as a human, took that humble nature so as to go into the death. If God forgave us without the cross, remember this, if God forgave us without the cross, then he can be a God of mercy, but not just. If God refused to forgive us and the punishment is given to all, then he can be a God of just but not mercy. If God does not take this humble nature, he cannot go into this crucified death, so we cannot be redeemed. Israelites, they knew that very well. That's why they knew very well that every sin needs a sacrifice of blood. Without blood, the sins cannot be forgiven. Without blood, there is no just, no mercy, and no humbleness. We can see all this just, mercy, and humble converging at one point, that is at the feet of the cross. Jesus is a perfect example for all these three to meet together unto him. And what the word says, the word is not asking us to act just, to be mercy, to be humble. And it is finishing with a beautiful one. Act just, love mercy, be humble with God. We cannot do this with our own efforts. It is very difficult for us to be just, mercy, and humble, and we cannot meet that requirement. But with God, we can do that. Imagine, if you are watching, if you are bumped into a lady in the Ganshill tube station with the two small little children, late in the night, desperately waiting, lost her way where she needs to go, and if you go and show her the direction where she needs to go, that is an act of just doing what is right. Having seen the lady with the tiredness in her face and the children are crying, it looked like they didn't have any meal today. They have, whether they have money or not, inquiring that, offering food, getting a ticket, showing them the direction where they need to go, then it is an act of mercy. So to do right is giving what people deserve. To do mercy is offering more than what they deserve. Just and mercy are not contradictory. They are not contradictory. They always travel in the same road, in the same direction. But just can go so thus far. Mercy can take over and goes further. Sometimes we can do both just and mercy, but we can walk pridefully. We miss the point of humbleness. But when we remember God has already humbled himself, we are just reflecting what God has done for us. Beautifully, this quote Spurgeon has mentioned, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church or a principal woman in the church. Be lowly, be humble. The best man in the church is the one who is willing to be a doormat for all, to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." Very simple example of how we need to be humble. Instead of getting into argument, instead of explaining our rights, instead of showing our intellectual, instead of exhibiting our perfectness, we are all called by God to serve that one God, and our purpose, our motive to gather here together as a community is to glorify God for his glory. If I am used as a doormat, I am fine with that. That is the humbleness. To do right, to do good, to be mercy, and to be humble. We need to stand with God to do this. When we have a relationship with Christ, we can observe all these things what Christ has done, and we can reflect that to the community we go around. Amen.